You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
It's great to see you this morning. And we are continuing on in our series looking at who God is. And one of the aims of the series was to encounter our God in our lived experience. And not only to learn more information about him. I've been on repeat through the series saying that knowing God is essential and knowing about God is awesome and beautiful and lovely, and yet on its own is incomplete. It's incomplete if that knowledge doesn't lead to life, if that knowledge doesn't lead to relationship, if that knowledge doesn't lead to our personal and communal transformation, if it doesn't lead to a greater revelation of who God is, that being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then knowledge alone is incomplete. You see, God created us for relationship, a relationship of love, of worship, of reverence, and of joy. We've been singing about that this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Juliet. And you see, God doesn't want us to be able to write simply a good essay about who God is, as valuable as that may be. But rather, he wants us to offer up ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as it says in Romans 12, verse 1. You see, because our faith is not for high days and holy days, it's for every day. It's about the life you find yourself in, the family you are a part of, the work that you do for a living, the place you receive your education, the spouse that you are married to, the children you parent, the friends you have, how you spend your money, how you spend your time and your talents. Our faith, our journey with Jesus happens right where you are, right in your context. And boy, in these last few weeks, I've heard from some of you, actually when I was reflecting on it this week, probably actually a few of you, quite a few of you, and life right now for many of us is hard. Whether it's this lurgy that's going around that I've given to all of my family, and hence I'm here by my own, or parenting challenges that we uniquely face, or family relational issues, or grief, or many other very real life issues. My sense among us this morning is that it's hard going. And this morning then, I want to speak right into that context. I want to speak into your context about the truth and reality that our God is gracious. Our God is full of grace. And I particularly want to focus on one aspect of his grace towards us. One sermon can never, a series of sermons, a year of sermons can never do justice to the grace of God. So in one sermon, I want to focus on one aspect, and that is what the theologians may call the preserving or sustaining grace of God towards us. Paul best captures this in the first chapter of the letter to the church in Philippi, and it reads from verse 3 to 6. I think I got it there for us. And it says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. This is Paul speaking to the church. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the part, verse 6 is where I really want to focus in on. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And there's two important things here that I want to pick up from Paul's message and prayer to the church. Firstly, a good work has already begun in your life. Or maybe you didn't hear me. A good work has already begun in your life. That is good news in and of itself. But not only that, Paul is also confident that it has begun. And the second thing that he's confident about is that who has begun the good work will bring it to completion in you. And are you aware of that this morning? That a good work has already begun in you, and that there is a promise to you in the scriptures that that good work will be brought to completion. And I just hope that that just encourages your heart and gives you a reason to rejoice this morning. But the question I want to ask this morning to all of us is, why is Paul so confident that a good work has already begun and that that good work will be brought to completion? Why? Is it something to do with the moral fiber of the people in Philippi? Are they particularly good people? And how you might define good? Does it have something to do with Paul? In his skill and gifting as an apostle and teacher, does it have something to do with Paul himself that his confidence is coming from? So is it the people of Philippi or is it the person of Paul? And I think if you've read any, if you know your Bible a little bit, you understand Paul's writings, you'd say, no, that doesn't sound like Paul at all. He wouldn't put his confidence in people in the sense that he's talking about, and he wouldn't put his confidence in himself. Paul is so clear about the reason for his confidence. And that reason is because God has begun the good work in you, and God will bring it through to completion. God, our God, the one who is gracious to us, he has begun the good work in you. You see, did you or I begin the good work? No. It was God who is grace and in every act expresses who he is and therefore expresses and acts in grace. He has begun a good work in you. You see, our journey with Jesus begins in grace, continues or sustains in grace, and will be brought to completion in grace. But I want us to trace back. Where does this good work begin? Where did it begin? Paul talks about a good work that's already begun. Where did it begin? And I want us to look at Colossians 1, verse 15 to 18. And it says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." Or he might have first place. Paul's trying to express this wonderful, majestic, rich, powerful image of who Jesus Christ is. The creative source and the sustaining power of all that there is found in Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end, the firstborn among the dead. And the good work began with Jesus. The good work that has begun in you began first in Jesus, who is before all things, created all things, sustains all things, and is far above all rule and authority. Do you start to get the picture? Do you start to get the reason of why Paul is so confident that a good work has begun and that it will be brought to completion? Because this is the Jesus who he is talking about, the one who's created all things and everything has been created for him And the Bible talks about him holding everything together, sustaining everything by the word of his power. In him, he holds it all together. And the good work in you is based on the work of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the risen one that we will celebrate next Sunday. We celebrate every Sunday, but you know what I mean. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. What a wonderful thing. But what was the good work that God in his grace began? If it began first in Jesus, and Paul's confidence is because if Jesus has begun it and Jesus is going to bring it to completion, then I know that it's going to happen. That's basically what Paul is telling to us. But what is that good work? Well, verse 19 and 20 couldn't be clearer on it. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, through him to reconcile to himself all things. It can get a little confusing there, can't it, right? There's a lot of hims and himselves. But he, God, is going to reconcile everything back to himself through Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And just make sure you don't miss this. It gave God joy, for God was pleased, in verse 19. It gave God joy to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. And I don't know, my head's not, it just can't comprehend what all of his fullness is. And we'll probably never know until we're there in glory with him. But it sounds a lot, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like everything. And Jesus has that. And through Jesus, God is reconciling all things to himself. So you get this picture emerging of, because God is gracious, he began the good work in you. And we contribute nothing to that process. And this is something that our flesh will war against every single day that we walk. Even maybe as I said it, did we do nothing? But it's a gracious act of God that he initiated, not based on our goodness or our rightness or our wickedness or our evilness, based on his grace. We didn't instigate it or add anything to it. Or perhaps a better way to express it would be because of our sin. The Bible talks about sin, the brokenness that came into the world. Because of our sin, the sinless one, the one who knows no sin, Jesus Christ was made to be sin in order that we would be reconciled back to God. It's quite something, isn't it? We do nothing other than hold out our hands and receive that as gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot do anything that we would therefore be owed it. It's a gracious act of God, a gift which is being given because God is grace. And Paul explains it a little bit further about what this good work means in verse 21 and 22. It says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The whole gospel is wrapped up in these two chapters, two verses. It's amazing. Alienated from God and enemy of God. That's who we all are under the dominion of sin. And this dominion expresses itself in sinful behavior. Sin as a power and a dominion, and sin as sinful acts. That's what happens before we know Christ. We are under sin's dominion. That was our lot. No matter how wicked or how moral we think we may be, in our sinful state, humanity is alienated from God and classed as an enemy by nature and by deed. The Bible's really clear about that. But now, I love those, in slight jest, I said those big buts of the Bible. I love the big buts of the Bible. But now, our gracious God has reconciled you through Christ to himself. The alienation, the status of enemy, is removed from you, and you've been reconciled back to God through Christ. And do you see the wording? You have been. You have been. It is done. And not because of you, but for you. Not because you are owed it, but because God is gracious. You've been reconciled. But it doesn't just stop there. It does not just stop there. It doesn't just remove the status of enemy and alienation. No, it goes even further through faith in Christ and the grace you received. You then are gifted right standing with God. You are given his righteousness, and he is given your sin. And this is grace. In what we just read out, it says, you have now been presented to God as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. This is grace. And do you know it to be true? Have you encountered the truth of this great exchange? And do you live your life from the perspective of being presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation? So that's the tougher end of the sentence, of the reality. We can know the truth. The Bible says, I've been presented holy, free of blemish, and free of accusation. Do we live our lives from the reality of that truth? And I know it's something we grow into. It's not a flick of the switch and night and day, that sort of thing. It's something we grow into as we are transformed. But where is our mind? And how are we living our lives? This is grace. This is our God. And this is the good work that's begun in you. So we're promised also that he will carry that good work through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is the next question we're presented with. Between the good work begun and the day of Jesus Christ, how are we carried unto completion? So there's a good work that's been done, and there's a talk of completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And for me, that means there's some time in between. How are we carried unto completion? So if we go back to Colossians, and remember verse 22 said that we are presented holy and without blemish and free from accusation. Then the very next verse 23 in Colossians says this, and the most important word that you're going to read there is a little word, two letters, if. Juliet knows her Bible, man. I love that. Juliet, well done. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
If we continue in our faith.
Amen. Amen. So we've got to understand that word if. We've got to understand what it means and how we live this out. Otherwise, watch out. The enemy will take a scripture like this and try and bring you under works again. But you're not under works, you're under grace. Because if sounds like, well, then it's down to me. If sounds like, I've got to work this out now. I thought it was all about him. So we need to understand this so well for us to live the life we are called to, because that's the truth of it, isn't it? We are called to live a life. We have a part to play. We've been given gifts and talents and a time here on earth, a really short time when you think about it, in the context of eternity. But in that time, we are called to live the life. We receive His grace, and we are required to live the life as faithful followers. So it's important that we understand how this works itself out. And I thought a story from Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may know it, some of you may have read it, a classic John Bunyan's story. In the story, the hero, who is called Christian, is saved in a dramatic fashion. Living in what's called the city of destruction, he comes under conviction of sin and fear of judgment and flees for his life. Being directed to the gospel by a character known as Evangelist, he heads for the narrow gate of salvation, which leads to the cross. It is there at the cross that Christian loses the burden of his sin, which falls from his back. Saved through faith alone, he is ministered to by three shining ones. The first one proclaims the forgiveness of his sins. The second removes his filthy rags and dresses him in his robes of righteousness. And the third puts a mark on his forehead and gives him a sealed scroll, a certificate that he can present at the gates of the celestial city to gain entry into glory. What a helpful portrayal of what it means to be once saved. And at the cross of Christ, and there only, we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. The righteousness of Christ is given to us, and the seal of salvation of eternal life is ours. The sinner who looks with faith to the cross of Christ has his past redeemed and his future secured. Yet the Pilgrim's Progress does not stop there. In the same way that our faith in Christ starts with salvation, doesn't end with salvation, it begins there. Christian doesn't suddenly and immediately find himself at the gates of the celestial city. He doesn't go from this moment immediately to that moment. The scene of the cross is early in the book, and just as salvation in Christ is at the beginning of our journey, there is much that Christian has to face and must face. There are hills to climb, temptations to overcome, dragons to be fought, and trials to be endured. And this is it. The certificate of salvation received at the cross cannot be WhatsApped or Instagrammed on ahead of our journey. It needs to be hand-delivered. To get there, we must conquer and prevail and endure through obedience to God and His Word. In Christian salvation, these two go hand in hand, the narrow gate of the cross and the pilgrim's path to glory. And Revelation 14:12 is right when it says, it calls for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. But you see, even here, even there on our journey of faith, we live in the sustaining and preserving grace of God. And we must resist the temptation to look to ourselves and our efforts, but continue on in the grace of God. And Paul says it so well in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So he's encouraging the church, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How? "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This is our life, the life of faith. We follow Jesus, we hike the valleys, we travail through the mountain. I got that around the wrong way. We hike the mountains, we travail through the valleys. The celebrations and the grief, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who works in us and helps us to walk every single step. Even here, even in this instruction from the Apostle Paul to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is a call to his gracious and sustaining grace. Him, his power, his Holy Spirit working in us to sustain us and to bring us to completion. You see, one of the meanings of the word translated bring to completion is also bring to perfection. And this is what God has promised to do for each and every believer. Each and every believer who shows the reality of his or her faith by following after him through life. Whatever hardships, suffering, disappointments or failures that await us in this world, and they do. And of course, it's not just this. It's not just valleys, is it? But we cannot in our faith close our eyes to the valleys and concentrate just on the victories. It just sets us up for disappointment and being knocked over. Our faith needs to be as real in the valley of grief and disappointment and breakdown as it is in the celebration of the victory and the breakthrough and the healing and the miracle. They're not different faiths, and they can never be. And we need to hold that both of these will come our way in life. I just haven't met anyone where that hasn't happened. But our faith can be as alive and as active in all of our life. Hallelujah. It's not like we've got real faith when we get the miracle, as opposed to, oh, do we even have faith when maybe we don't see it, we're still tarrying for it. That thinking just isn't biblical. We need faith that celebrates and calls forth and prays for and continues to pray for the miracle. And we need faith that helps us sustain and walk through a valley. Holding on to the grace of God, holding on to the fact that our God will not abandon us. Our God is working in all situations for our good. And that's hard. But you see, when we go through that, we can say with the words of David in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life." What a powerful statement. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Broken as we are, God will bring our journey to completion and us to perfection, clothed in his perfect holiness, and we will live in his love forever. God has promised to complete what he has begun. So let us wholly rely on his grace, which started the good work, sustains the good work, and will bring you to completion. God's grace is beautiful, stunning, a scandal, a powerful force, and a free gift from the one who loves you fully, forgives you fully, and journeys with you always, and will be the very center of everything, the source of all life in the new heavens and the new earth, where all pain ceases, all sickness is done away with, and not a single tear will fall. I don't even know if I can comprehend what that is like. And you know me, I cry all the time. But there'll be no reason to. I don't know, could tears of joy, maybe we'll be allowed that, maybe. See, God is working in you. He is bringing you to completion. Our response to grace, to his grace, is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. What does that mean? What does that look like in your life? See, we each need to work out in our own context, in our own family, in our own marriage, in our own singleness, in our own friendships. That's between you and God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me mention just a few ways that we are called to respond to God's grace in our lives. This first, His Word. I think I've got this. And don't just read it, if you know what I mean. Don't just read it. Meditate on it. Read it out loud. Read it devotionally. Study it. Devour. His Word is a gift. It's the revealed will of God to us, His people. Such a gift. And if you're not already there, ask the Holy Spirit to transform you into someone who can say, just as it did in the Psalms, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Isn't that wonderful? It's like a crazy person almost. Oh, sweeter than honey on my mouth. The Word of God, I love it. Everyone would be looking, what's up with that guy? But don't we want to be that person? Don't we want to be a person who delights in the Word of God, who is devouring it and feeding on it like honey, and it's sweet to our souls and our spirits and lifts us up and it reminds us of who God is and who we are. Because you know what? The enemy will come and try, and all the enemy can do is get you or attempt to get you to believe lies. He's a defeated foe. The power is gone. But he's crafty. He's sneaky. A sneaky snake. And if he can get you to believe a lie, then you can fall into temptation with that about yourself, about your future, about your hope, about how people think about you, about your purpose, about your giftings. And the Word of God is given to us. People talk about it as a love letter, don't they? A love letter from the Father to His children. But it reminds us the truth of God about ourselves and about Him. And so that when we're getting the pressure of the enemy to say, you're not worthy of anything, look at you, look what you've just done now, you call yourself a Christian, we go back here and we say, hang on, I am presented before God holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. You go away. When we were down at the leadership conference, there's a friend who I did training with, Shagan, lovely, he's a really big Nigerian guy, and he's going to come and preach. I heard from him yesterday, he's going to come and preach in the next term. Super excited about that. But he said when he was growing up back in Nigeria, and then there would be, the enemy would come, and he said, don't come, this is family business. Don't you come anywhere near me. This is family business. Ah, I love that. When the enemy comes to strike and deceive and to steal from you, go to your Father because it's family business. Read the Word of God and tells you who you are. Let that be sweeter than honey to your mouth. Journey with other Christians. We are transformed predominantly in community. This is not a solo journey. That's why the church is so important and relationships within the church are so important. And the great thing is that we don't get to choose who comes to church. But we are not just this random bunch of people that happen to be here this morning. God builds His church and God places those living stones together for the benefit of all of us. And you know that? I reckon that's why some of us irritate one another. Because we've got to have our hard edges rubbed off. And God is gracious enough that He will bring someone in. And if you're married, you're saying amen to this. to rub off those hard edges, to see you daily and say, no, that's not right. I love you. That's not right. Or I love you. You can do better. Come, I will walk with you. I'll spend time with you. I'll pray for you. I'll bring you a meal. When I look around and I see what everyone's doing for one another, how they're helping, how they're reaching out. It's not perfect, and yeah, we probably miss people, and I apologize for that. But what I do see is people reaching out. I'll be there. I'll bring you a meal. I'll pray with you. I'll meet up for a coffee. You see, we need people who we trust, who we walk with through thick and thin, who have our backs and encourage us on our faith. And this is church. Jesus is building his church and brings the right people together for the right time in the right place. So journey with other Christians. If you're part of Jubilee, if you feel that this is your home, then we need to find those relationships. And I know, it's like growth groups are like a puzzle that you have to work out to try and get into at the minute. There's not enough of them, and the ones that are there are too big. We're trying to work that out, so please bear with us. But in the meantime, we've got to journey together. Transformation happens in community. And finally, then prayer, the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. We've got this week of prayer coming up. Man, come along. 7 o'clock, it's probably like half an hour. Zoom, wherever you are. You could be on the train. You could be commuting. You could be, well, not driving. Don't do that. But, you know, if you're wherever you are, come along to these times where we are going to have, there's going to be daily sort of focus for the prayer. We'll email those or message those out to you. Little reflection. But this time of prayers, we journey up to Resurrection Sunday. What an opportunity. God in his grace provides us a space, an opportunity to commune with him. How wonderful is that? Wow. It's an access all areas pass that allows you and I into the very holy of holies at any time, any place, anywhere. You don't have to put on your Sunday best. You don't have to go to a certain place, anytime, anywhere. God is available to be, for you to be in his presence in prayer. You see, it's such a precious jewel. And absolutely, the scriptures say, bring your requests. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer, with thanksgiving and joy, bring your requests to God. Okay? That the peace of God. Do we know what happened? That's the most amazing scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanks, what was it, prayer and thanksgiving? That's it. Bring your requests to God. Community, love it. And bring your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, we must bring our requests to God, but it mustn't stop there. It mustn't stop there. Bring your requests and bring yourself. Bring your whole self, your worries, your fears, your joys, your imagination, your hopes, everything. Bring everything, because this is that place of communion with God. He has provided it to us, and we can come into that place any time at all. Requests, yes, always, and go further. Right, like if you're married, or I don't mean to just pick up on this, but it gives some sort of analogy, right? If all you did to your husband and spouse was just ask them to do things for you, and that was it, kind of nervous laughs around the room. Where what your spouse wants is then you're coming and you're sharing your heart. Say, this is me. You get it all. And that's what God wants. And there's many more I could add, of course, is worship. Oh, worship. Come Wednesday night. We are going to have a time of prayer, but it's going to be like worship and prayer and the presence of God. Come to Wadeham Christian on Wednesday night. Hospitality, giving. And you see, don't ever see any of these things, these three bullet points or anything else that I've mentioned, don't see it as a list of things that a good Christian person must do. That's not it. It's because we have received grace, because we have been overwhelmed by the love and forgiveness and mercy and goodness of grace of God. We receive His gift, and from there we live a life that is holy and pleasing unto Him. These things flow out of the gift that we have received. We never do these things to earn the gift. We build practices into our lives to know more of Him and to remind ourselves of His grace and to receive, as it says in Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know Him better. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 17. That we will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can know Him better. And He gives this to us freely in His grace. Live for Him. Because our God is gracious, I am confident of this, that He who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Know His grace to you today. Know that He has already begun a good work. Know that He is working in you right now, right in the middle of your context. And know with a certainty, because it's based on Him. It's not anything based on you or your abilities or your context or the grief that you may be suffering. And I never, ever minimize that. But the confidence we can have is because of the living one, the risen one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds everything together and sustains it by the power of His word. And if He says a good work has begun, and if He says He is sustaining us through life and will bring us to completion, in the midst of the worst valley and on the top of the highest mountain, we can say, "Your will be done." Let's worship Him. If I can get Chrissy and the band up.